Today's reading is taken from the Gospel according to Matthew, chapter 19, verse 30, through to chapter 20, verse 16. And you can find that on the Church Bibles on page 994. That's page 994. Matthew chapter 19, verse 30. But many who are first will be last, and the last first. For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house, who went out early in the morning to hire labourers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the labourers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And to them he said, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you." So they went. Going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day?" They said to him, "Because no one has hired us." He said to them, "You go into the vineyard too." And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, "Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first." And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more. But each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, "These last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat." But he replied to one of them, "Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge me my generosity?" So the last will be first, and the first last.
Rory, thank you very much for reading for us. May I welcome you warmly again to St. Helens this Tuesday. I've said over the last few weeks that our great aim on a Tuesday is to encourage people to investigate the truth of Christ and Christianity, and to strengthen those who are Christian. And it's very much a partnership. We're eager to help one another to grow in our grasp of what it means to follow Jesus here in this great city in the start of the 21st century. That's our aim. And our method is really quite simple. It is to look at the teaching of Jesus, for we believe that God speaks to us by his Spirit through the words of Jesus. That's how we hear God speak today, by his Spirit, through the words of Jesus. So we simply look at Jesus' teaching. May I encourage you, if you possibly can, to stay to lunch. There's a lunch over there, sandwiches over in that direction, rolls over here, and it can be a very useful time for further discussion. People often find that, just to stay for a little bit of time to discuss further, and I can assure you that in this climate, staying an extra 10 minutes won't prevent you earning any more money. It may save you from losing rather a lot. Now, if you're an old hand then, and you've been here a couple of weeks, why not invite somebody sitting near you to stay to lunch? That would be good, and then we can discuss what we're going to be looking at. Why don't we pray together, and then we'll study Jesus' words. Our Maker, Defender, Redeemer, and Friend. We praise you, our Father God, for the Lord Jesus Christ, that we can call him all of these things. In these troubled times, we praise you that he is our Defender, and that we can call him Friend. And we pray, Heavenly Father, that in this brief lunchtime, you would enable us to grasp your rich generosity to us in Jesus. Correct us where we have missed it, and thrill us with it, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, now, we're in the middle of a series, and I do hope you can come back either next Tuesday or Thursday to follow the series. And we've been seeing that Jesus is as keen to denounce fake and phony religion as he is to show us what is genuine. And he's been blowing the cover, if you like, of phony or fake or false pretense when it comes to matters religious, whether it's the decent secularist or the straight religious fraud, both of whom appear to be decent on the outside, but really are wanting to keep God at arm's length. And Jesus, wonderfully, I think it's wonderful because we hate hypocrisy, wonderfully, Jesus just lifts the lid and blows the cover of all of this pretense. At the same time, he's been pointing to himself and showing us where a real relationship with God is to be found as we turn to Jesus. If you have a mobile telephone, it would be enormously helpful if you were to turn it off. Otherwise, we shall ask you to stand up and switch it off when yours goes off in a cup. No, we won't do that. We wouldn't do that. But do switch it off. That'd be a help to everybody. Well, today we're going to get both elements, both as he shows us the real McCoy and as he exposes fake religious attitudes that can creep into the church. Let's tackle the real McCoy first. And you can see, I hope you've got it open, page 994, just switch to it now. And you can see that our parable is called The Labourers in the Vineyard. And I wish to rename it, if I may. You may think that sounds a little presumptuous, but Matthew, it's not in the original. Those titles are written in by the translators, so it's not too radical a thing to do to rename it. And I'd like to rename the parable either the parable of the generous master or the parable of the grumbling servant. Let's start with the generous master, shall we? And simply by following the events of the parable, we can see that one of the major emphases of this parable is the master's generosity, his grace and favour. And that's clear right at the end in verse 15, isn't it? Where he says, am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? Or do you begrudge my generosity? So let's spend a couple of minutes looking at the undeserved generosity of the master. I think it will slightly shock us. And it's only as we begin to feel the strength of it that we'll feel the sting in this tale. The marketplace, of course, was the labour exchange of the day. There were no headhunters, no human resources departments, and no appointments pages in the Sunday Times. So it was much the same as it was in the 19th century here in London, where people would gather in their thousands in the Docklands for a day's labour. There wasn't a subsistence economy. You got paid by the day in cash. Many countries like that today. And the owner of the vineyard heads down to the marketplace, and no doubt he looks the workers up and down. He knows which the reliable ones are, and he picks out his first batch and offers them the daily rate and takes them home to work. But 3 hours later, he's passing through the village again. Who knows why? Forgot the newspaper first time, perhaps. His wife sent him down some sugar or whatever. And as he passes through the village, he happens to notice that there are still a crowd of people unemployed. And so he takes them on. 3 hours later, the same again. And 3 hours later, the same again. And then, of course, you see in a subsistence economy, paid daily, no bank accounts, no savings, for each group, the situation is slightly more serious, isn't it? They're beginning to wonder, where will the bread on the table come from for the family tonight? And you can imagine their relief as they're taken on, and especially the people at the 11th hour, which of course is where the phrase comes from, the 11th hour. 1 hour before the end of the 12-hour day, he passes through the village, here's another group, why aren't you working? No one's taken us on. And so he takes them on. Well, let's pause there. I mean, by the sound of things, by the end of the day, his vineyard would have been packed with workers like a sardine tin, a whole new phrase, meaning to shoulder to shoulder as they stood in that vineyard, more workers than there were grapes. But eventually he calls his foreman and pays them. You can imagine the guys taken on at the 11th hour, can't you, as they stood in the marketplace. Well, as they get taken on, at least there's going to be 8% of what the family needs. Maybe if the wife and I go hungry tonight, at least we'll be able to feed the kids. And therefore, it's not hard to imagine the sense of joy and relief that would have swept over the workers as they were given their pay pack and they suddenly realized as they tore it open, they'd got the full whack. And it's not hard to imagine the gratitude and the thankfulness that there would have been in their homes that night as they came home and told the story. They didn't deserve a full day's pay. They'd done nothing to earn a full day's pay. They weren't expecting a full day's pay. And they had no right to benefit from a full day's pay. The undeserved grace and generosity of the master. And that is the point, isn't it? It's the first point, anyway, of this parable. You can see it in verse 30, the last first. If you look down, you can see it in verse 16. The last will be first. It's there in verse 8. Call the labourers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And it's right there in verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? God is generous. God loves to lavish good things on his people. God does not give us what we do deserve. God gives us what we do not deserve. Now, I think we find this incredibly hard to grasp hold of, for since birth, you and I have been steeped in the doctrine of just desserts. And the doctrine of just desserts is not a recipe book for great dinner party puddings. It has to do with being given only what we deserve. I don't know if you've studied the kind of incentives that are given to children at schools these days. It makes a fascinating study. One of the schools we're involved with issues good conduct badges for behaving well, and there is a good conduct assembly where the badges are held out and then worn proudly on the lapels. Makes for an incredibly self-righteous little child. There are merit badges for general hard work, and there is a merit assembly where the badges are handed out and worn proudly on the lapel. And there are good show-ups for good pieces of specific work and good show-up assemblies. And if ever you've been home in time to see your children's hands, I thought my wife had taken one of them off to the tattoo parlour when they came back from school. They've got stamps for being kind, stamps for not pushing, stamps for being quiet, stamps for speaking up. And this week, the best one, the Clean Plate Award. Which, knowing the individual concerned, probably means the plate was emptied upside down on somebody else's head and wiped on the trousers. Now, we're steeped, aren't we, as a culture in the doctrine of just desserts. You get what you deserve. You're given what you've earned. And, of course, that doctrine runs right the way through till you're grown up. And even here in the city, where we are treated purely as units of production, we are viewed in terms of what we can earn for the company, and we are, at least we hope, given our just deserts accordingly. It's what the A-level scandal's all about, isn't it? But the thing this parable is teaching us is that in God's economy, the doctrine of just deserts doesn't operate. Entering into God's economy does not operate in terms of what I rightly deserve. We don't get into God's kingdom because we deserve it. And if the doctrine of just deserts worked in God's economy, well, we don't deserve a place in his kingdom. We haven't earned a place in his kingdom. We oughtn't to expect a place in his kingdom, and we have no right to a place in his kingdom. And that is what Jesus has been teaching us over and over and over again through Matthew's gospel. Entry only comes because he chooses to make the last first, and because he is generous to those who don't deserve it. I want us to pause there because it seems to me this is a great parable for the late arrival in the Christian scene. And that may well be a number of people here this afternoon. 11th hour arrivals. Maybe 11th hour is a little rude. And you may be saying to yourself, you know, as you come in here week after week at St. Helens, look, it is the 11th hour. Spiritually speaking, I have the dirtiest plate in the city. And spiritually speaking, I have the worst conduct award. And I have no merit badges and no good show-ups. And this parable seems to be showing us that God is in the business of taking on people like that. And staggeringly, verse 12, you have made them equal to us. Making them equal to the early birds. And verse 14, I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? God does what he chooses, and he chooses to take on such people and to give them an equal share. And I think this is a very timely parable for us. I've had a couple of conversations just over the last few weeks here on a Tuesday with people here in the congregation who've just now begun to see that following Jesus is right. And the conversations have gone variously along these lines. I feel like I've wasted the last 20 years of my life. I'm not sure how to make it up. I've got so much to learn. Well, if you will turn around today, and if you will turn back to Jesus today, then this parable teaches us Jesus will make you equal. But of course, that's only half of the story. It's wonderful half, the generosity of God. But I don't think it's the main point. But unless we get that half, we won't get the main point. So that's why I've spent quite a bit of time on that. It's just a part of the parable. So let's move now from the undeserved grace of the generous master to the ugly grumbling of the graceless disciple. The ugly grumbling of the graceless disciple. For it is possible, once we've begun to benefit from God's grace, to lose sight of it. And it is possible to begin to think again of the Christian faith in terms of just deserts and my rights. And I think that's what the grumbling servant has got wrong in verse 12. These last worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. It appears that the grumbling servant thinks that the economy of the vineyard is an economy of just deserts, and he has forgotten that the economy of the vineyard is founded on the grace of a remarkably generous God. And so he no longer says, oh, well, I don't really deserve to be here. Isn't it wonderful to be serving in this vineyard? And he no longer says, oh, I haven't earned a place here. And isn't it wonderful to be serving in this vineyard? And he no longer says, I didn't really ever expect to be here and to receive the privilege of working here. Isn't it wonderful to be working in this vineyard? If he understood the grace of God, what would he have said when he saw these people being rewarded? He would have said, he's done it again. The bloke is so generous. He was generous to me, and now he's been generous to that rat bag. I can't believe it, the master is so generous. Instead, they grumbled. These last workers worked only 1 hour, and you've made them equal. Now, I think that's the main issue, and I think it's worth us pausing. But before we pause to apply it, I want us to dwell on exactly who this is to, because we looked at it as a staff the other day, and I have to say that there were numbers on the staff team who didn't altogether buy the boss's line. They've gone now. No, they haven't. they haven't. It's very healthy, isn't it, when you have good and solid discussion like that. I like to make the point that I'm not the Pope yet. But the discussion went something like this. You see, I'd always thought that when Jesus says, the first shall be last and the last shall be first, he was telling Peter that the religious frauds would get no look in when it came to heaven. So I thought this was a parable against the religious fraud, like the Pharisee and the rich young ruler, the decent secularist who was just a fraud. But I don't think it can be, because the decent secularist, the religious fraud, don't actually get into the kingdom. And in the parable, the workers are all within the kingdom. And the grumbling is happening on payday in heaven, if you like, or on the verge of heaven, whatever. There's a grumbling there, isn't there? They're all inside. They've been taken on. And so it seems more sensible to take this parable as a warning to Peter in response to the question that Peter asks in verse 27. So you need to look at verse 27 just to see what Peter's question is. Chapter 19, verse 27, Peter said to Jesus, "See, we have left everything to follow you. What then will we have?" And so the answer goes very simply, verse 28, "You've made the right decision becoming a Christian, Peter, and following me, spot on. when you get to heaven, you'll see you're vindicated. Verse 29, you've made the right decision, Peter, spot on. When you get to heaven, you will see you are rich beyond your imagining. If you've left a house, you'll have 100 houses. If you've left a father or a mother, a child, a brother or sister, you'll have 100. You have no idea how wealthy you are. But, verse 30, do you see the but there? But, watch out, for the kingdom of heaven is like, Peter. And verse 16, so, the last will be first. In other words, it's a warning to the disciple as the Christian disciple begins to think that God's kingdom operates on the basis of just deserts. And it is possible, isn't it, to forget that we have done nothing to earn a place in God's kingdom. And it is possible, isn't it, after being a Christian for a little while, to forget that I'm only here by grace. And it is possible, isn't it, after you've been a Christian for a while, to allow the sense of privilege and joy and delight and thanks that I'm serving such a generous master to grow dim. And once that happens, I will begrudge God his generosity, and I will become a grumbling, graceless Christian, a fraud, a pretender. And a church like that will be a sad, self-righteous place with all its badges of merit and good conduct awards on its lapels. And it'll be a horrible place for somebody who says, I have no merit and I don't deserve it to come to.
Okay, we only ever use the 1662 here. We've been doing that for the last 400 years, and I can't be bothered to learn a new language, you know, because really people who come here jolly well ought to get themselves together and learn it for themselves.
You know the sort of place?
Oh, that wretched family. They've got children. What an extraordinary thing to do in church.
Graceless. Why don't you do an exercise, which I've tried doing this week over lunch? Well, first of all, you may think I'm talking absolute nonsense, in which case talk to the staff and they'll confirm your opinions. But think about it for yourself, and if you think it is for the disciple, then why not try this little exercise? Think hard about the person you would least expect in a million years to walk in through the door here, or to be in heaven. Who might it be? Your boss? Not if he's sitting next to you, obviously. Someone you once lived with? Someone who's turned you over in business? I don't know. A public figure? Imagine as we were singing this first hymn, that individual walked through the door. How would you react? I can't believe it, Lord. He's so generous. Is this person going to have an equal share as me? Is he going to do it again? This gloriously generous master of ours, is she going to hear the message of Jesus, enter the kingdom, and be given 100 houses and 100 mothers and fathers and so on? I hope so. Let's pray, shall we? I choose to give this last worker as I give to you. Father, every one of us who knows Jesus here this afternoon is thrilled by that truth. And we praise you that your kingdom does not work on the basis of just deserts. And we praise you for your kindness and your grace and your mercy. And we ask that you would forgive us for grumbling ever. And we ask, Lord, that you would fill St. Helens with the truth of the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. For your name's sake. Amen.